Well, good morning, everyone. How are you doing this morning? Would you thank our worship team again for leading us in worship this morning? What a great way. What a great way to get this day started. I love this Sunday every single year, looking out at this congregation and seeing these seas of teal and all around the room on your shirts, because what it represents, I believe, in the heart of this church is a desire to go out and to make a difference in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It is a good day. You know, back a number of years ago, probably about 10 years ago now, when I was living out in Southern California with my family and I was a youth pastor at a church in Long Beach, one of the things that got started in that community was something similar to what we are going to be doing as a church today. It was something called Serve the City. And it was started up by a few of the local churches, but it began to catch fire and wind as the different church leaders began to connect with leaders within the city. And what it turned into, honestly, was just about every single church in the greater Long Beach area in Southern California going out and serving on one day together all throughout the community. They would go and they would do numerous different projects. I remember the first year, the project that I went on with my family was a beach trash cleanup day. And so we would go out and we would clean up trash off of the beaches. Other groups would go out and do things like cleaning up graffiti, which is a big issue out there in Long Beach, and cleaning it up off of walls and everywhere people would put it. We would have people going to different organizations, and the whole purpose was for the church to mobilize and to go out and to serve the community together. It was an incredible thing to see, thousands of people going out and serving the community. But there was something that we noticed, and that myself, I noticed within my own church, but also other church leaders and pastors, as we got into this large movement, we began to notice something unique about it. Is that while we were mobilizing for one day to go out and to serve our community, thousands of people going out in the same colored t-shirts, trying to make an impact by serving other people, what we noticed is that people, as they went, would go and do these service projects, but they weren't sharing their faith. One of the things that we realized that was inherent, an inherent problem with this event that we could created was this, is that it's very easy to make an event that checked box in our lives for going out and sharing our faith and doing a good deed. And we began to see that this was an issue not only in our church, but also in other churches. You know, it supported the statistics that you read about and that you hear about, that there are large numbers of followers of Jesus Christ in our world today that never share their faith in Jesus. And even as I say that, some of you might sit here today and go, yeah, you know, I'm not really sure when the last time I actually got to share my faith. I mean, I've served other people, I've loved other people, but statistics really show that there are many Christians who never go out and share their faith. And honestly, when we do that, what we do is we ignore Jesus' command for all of us as his followers to go out and to share the good news of Jesus. It's the one charge that he gave to his disciples and all followers when he had died, resurrected, and left to go back up into heaven. Jesus gave a charge in Matthew chapter 28 that we as his followers would go into the world and share the gospel. That literally we would go and we would make disciples of all nations. And what Jesus was doing in that moment wasn't just saying, hey guys, I've got something I need you to do for me. Can you go out and do this a few times a year? Can you go out and maybe do this once, twice, three times a year, make an impact, and then go about your busy lives? What he was literally saying is, I am setting your life as my follower on a completely new course than what it has been prior to this moment. He says, in that moment, that I am giving you a purpose that has eternal significance. And this is what should shape your life as my follower. And that purpose we see also back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, where he says to his disciples, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then, what? The end will come. I have given you this charge to go and to share the good news with numerous people in this world that do not know me, that do not know my love. And I'm calling you to do this and to share it with all nations, not just countries, but with all people groups, so that what? The end will come, so that the kingdom of God will be ushered in, that he will come again. And when we read in Scripture and we see this verse in Matthew chapter 24, one of the things that we have to understand is that this is the one thing that I believe Satan is striving to stop. Satan knows that when God's people mobilize and go together and share the good news of Jesus Christ, that his end is coming. Amen? He knows this verse that says that when all nations hear of the Lord, what is going to happen? His final end will come. And Satan is so busy in this world, working so hard and desperately, I believe, to cause us as followers of Jesus Christ to fall asleep and to forget the purpose that Jesus has given to us to be his followers, not caught up with the world, not caught up in our own pursuits, but literally following the words of Matthew chapter 28, living our lives with a new and a very distinct purpose, a purpose that doesn't serve our worldly interests, a purpose that serves our kingdom and heavenly purposes, to serve God's kingdom. You know, there are numerous places in the Bible where we are instructed time and time again as Jesus' followers to go out and to be those who are sharing our faith. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. Romans 10, 14 through 15, which says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. "You are the light of the world." Remember, this is coming off of the Beatitudes. We just spent a long time together as a church in Matthew chapter 25, talking about the completely new purpose with which God has set our life. And immediately following all of those Beatitudes, these are the words that are spoken. "You, Christian, follower of Jesus, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it underneath a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." We look at passages like Matthew 9:37, Philemon 1:6, passages all throughout Scripture that call us as Jesus' followers to go and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the question stands as we consider this beautiful truth of this purpose that we've been given. The question is, why is this often not primary in believers' lives? Why is it easy for us to do projects like serving the city or even church in the streets where thousands of Christians can mobilize? We can go out and do good acts, but actually getting to the point of sharing our faith in words is something that doesn't always seem to be primary. Why is that? Over the years, as I've talked to people as a youth pastor, being a student, or talking to parents, or even talking to adults today, the common answers that I hear are things like, we are afraid. We're afraid of what people may say or what they may think. We're afraid that maybe we don't have the right words to say. We haven't been properly equipped to share the good news. We lack confidence to go out and do it. Sometimes I've heard people say that they just don't have the opportunity. And I say, walk out the door and look around. God's put it all around you. Some people, though, also would say, you know, the truth is, though I'm a follower of Jesus, I don't often think about it. But is this really why sharing our faith is not primary in the lives of so many believers? Because of our fear? Because we don't know what to say? Because we lack confidence? Because we don't think about it? Or is there something deeper that's happening? And I want to take us just quickly this morning to a passage of Scripture that I believe reveals the crux of the issue for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn there with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's a passage that should be very familiar to all of us here in the room, or most of us. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to begin taking a look at this in verse 13. And I want you to follow along because I believe as we inspect this passage, it's going to open up for us an understanding. And I believe the core issue and reason in so many believers' lives as to why they struggle with sharing their faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, it says this. As he speaks to these Christians, he speaks to them as they are in a place of persecution and struggling. And he says, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." You know, as we look at this passage and we read through it, here's just a little bit of background on 1 Peter. Peter intended this letter for Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and many believe that were scattered throughout places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that they were scattered throughout the Roman region, or throughout the area of Asia Minor even. And it says that it is probable that the church was composed of Christians that had been displaced by the Roman colonization that landed them in Asia Minor. These people would have been considered non-citizen residents. And in the Roman Empire, these people occupied a very special rung on the social ladder. It was a place that was below citizens, but just barely above slaves and foreigners. Legally, these types of aliens were restricted in regard to who they could marry. They were restricted in the ability to hold land, in voting, participation in certain associations, and they were subjected to higher taxes and severe forms of civil punishment. And there was constant exposure to these Christians to local fear and suspicion, ignorant slander, discrimination, and even manipulation, causing them varying degrees of persecution and grief and suffering. And in the middle of this place where these Christians are struggling, Peter calls on these believers, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be active in sharing their faith. They themselves are being persecuted because of their faith, and he says, yet be active in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Literally saying, call it on yourself. Be active in going out and doing this. And the question that I believe comes to mind as we read through this passage, as we see Peter is saying to be active in sharing your faith, this question comes to mind. Why does he start off that section in verse 15 with the words, sanctify Christ as Lord? Or as we see in the ESV translation, it says, honor Christ as Lord. Other places say sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord. Why is it that Peter starts off this way? And I believe that the answer to this is because Peter knew that there was a great temptation for these Christians to not share their faith. I want you to think about it. The reason is because there was a great cost that these Christians would face in going out to share Christ with other people. The cost for them was undoubtedly persecution. That people would look at them, know who they are, and persecute them because of their love and faith in Jesus Christ. There was a potential for them that they would lose relationships. There was a potential for them that they might lose their occupation. There is a potential for them that even the type of lifestyle that they were living that seemed comfortable as they were being quiet about Jesus, that somehow that might be taken away for them. There was a potential for some for a loss of life. There were many reasons, many of them that seemed really good to say, you know what, I have Jesus, it might be good for me just to keep quiet, and then I can live for Jesus and follow him and honor him with my life, but yet not have to deal with the things that will come if I actually jump out and share Christ with others. And you know, in our own culture today, we experience some of those same things. And you can see it through the fears that we talked about that people struggle with. We're afraid of sharing our faith because we're not sure what to say. We're afraid how people might react to us. You know, today we live in a culture where there is growing persecution. Now, it's probably not at the same hands of what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 3, but in our own country today, it is becoming increasingly unpopular to believe in Jesus Christ and to stand for the morals and values that he taught us in Scripture. It can be very easy for us as well to experience the same type of loss of relationships and loss of standing with people in this world, maybe even the loss of our own pursuits. And I believe that that is actually a very true statement. One of the things that often holds people back from going out today and sharing their faith is that it would interrupt their own lifestyle and the things and priorities that they have set. It's just another thing that they've got to add into all the other stuff that they are doing. But I want you to think about this. Why does Peter start this section off with sanctify Christ as Lord? The reason is because there's a cost, and he knew that there would be a cost, not only for the people that he was writing to, but for all Christians, for all time, that there is a cost to following Jesus. But I believe the second answer really is the most important thing. I believe that the reason he starts here is because Peter knew better than anybody else that when Christ holds the primary place of adoration and worship in our lives, nothing, there is absolutely nothing in this world that will stop you from fulfilling God's call on your life to share his love and to make disciples. All you have to do is think about Peter's transformation. Look in Scripture and see what took place in this man's life. This was the guy that swore up and down that he was a follower of Jesus, that he would go to the death with Jesus. And yet, when Jesus was being taken to death, and the servant girl walks up to him and says, "Weren't you with him?" He runs and he cowers and he hides. Why? For fear of what he might lose. And he goes and he hides in shame because of the cost. And yet look what happens in Peter's life when he truly encounters the risen Lord. And when he begins to understand the depth of God's kingdom and its purpose in this world and the call and purpose that has been placed on his life, look at what happens to Peter when the primary place of adoration and worship in his life is set on Jesus Christ. Nothing could stop this man from sharing the gospel in this world when he encountered the risen Lord and the Lord took that primary place. He became a man who could not keep his mouth quiet. He ran out into the streets. He went with people sharing the good news without fear of persecution. And I'm calling on all believers, don't fear what will come, but have Christ as the Lord of your life. Keep him as the primary importance and go out because his purposes are eternal. And they are the thing that is the absolute most important. What he says here before he charges these people to go and to share the good news is to sanctify Christ as the Lord of their lives, to sanctify Christ in their hearts. This word sanctify means to set apart or to consecrate. But in this specific context in 1 Peter 3, it connotates giving the primary place of adoration, exaltation, and worship. And so what Peter says is rather than fearing your adversaries, he encourages the Christians to go and to revere the Lord, to make him the most important thing in their lives, to not focus their lives on the things of this world, but on the things of God's kingdom. Because he understood this truth. And John MacArthur says it so well in his commentary. He says this, "Believers who sanctify Christ set him apart from all others as the sole object of their love, reverence, loyalty, and obedience. They recognize his perfection. They magnify his glory. They extol his preeminence and submit themselves to his will with the understanding that sometimes that submission would include suffering." Why does this section start off with sanctify Christ as Lord? Why is the charge for us to make him primary? Because when we have ordered Christ as our priority in our lives, when we do that, we become completely selfless, and we live with a sacrificial love. When we look out at the world and all that it offers, it pales in comparison to the riches of Christ's kingdom. We begin to live with an eternal perspective that sees this world as it truly is, temporary and broken. And thus the things in it matter less and less as we see the glorious riches of God's inheritance that are ours as we turn our hearts and our lives to Him. And then rather than seeing the lost people of this world as an inconvenience to our plans, seeing them as an interruption to our own pursuits, or as those who are to be despised because they somehow aren't as holy as we are, we will then see them through Christ's eyes. We will see them as people just like us, sinners who desperately need God's grace and someone to tell them of His redemptive love. It's the very thing that enabled Peter to be the kind of person and his life so transformed that no matter what the cost, he would share of Jesus with all that he was given opportunity. It was the very thing that took Jesus' disciples and placed a passion inside of their hearts to share with others about Jesus, no matter that it would cost most of them their lives, often in ways that were grueling and painful and hideous. It's the very thing that caused people like missionary Jim Elliot, who many people have heard of. His life was talked about in a movie called The End of the Spear, and he goes out into Ecuador, into a remote jungle, to reach an Indian group. And it takes a man like that who has made Christ the Lord of his life, that is willing to go and share the good news, even if it would cost him his life, because he's living his life not with a perspective of what he can gain in this world, but he's living his life for eternal purposes that will last forever. Why is it that sharing our faith is often not primary in our lives? Some people would say fear. Others would say because, well, we're just not sure what to say. Some people might look at it and say, well, the cost is too high. But I believe as we look here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter instructs the followers of Jesus Christ, he says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and be prepared to give an answer. What would Peter say? Peter would ask us this question: who is it that you are really living for? When your life and the purpose of your life has been set on Jesus Christ, and you are living with that eternal perspective, it is then that you will be the type of person just like Peter and so many that came after him, that you will not look at the cost of what you will give up in this world and allow it to stop you, but your primary focus and your purpose in this life will be to tell others of the saving grace that you yourself have experienced through Jesus Christ. And so I ask us this question this morning: how do we make church in the streets more than just an event and more than just a cute slogan for our church? I want you to think about it. It sounds really good, doesn't it? We're the church in the streets. We go out and we serve our city. How do we do more than a cute slogan? How do we do more than just get together for an event that checks the box for going out and doing a good deed for Jesus? It will happen when we as individuals collectively together choose to give Christ the primary seat of adoration and worship in our lives every single day. And then we will begin to see the world that we live in and the people we are surrounded by very differently. They will no longer be an interruption or an add-on or in something that gets in the way of our own pursuits. But Christ will transform our hearts as he has that primary place, and we will see them as we are supposed to. Our mission, given by God. And so friends, today as we go out, don't let today be for you that event that checks the box. Don't let it be that cute slogan that we can throw out as a church. Let it be the way you live your life every single day. Let's pray together. God, I give you thanks for the opportunity that we have today to go out and to share the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, with our community. Father, it is a blessing that we have the resources, that we have the ability, that we have the freedom to do this. And yet, God, I pray that you would move us past the place of just having this cool church event, that we get together and wear the same colored t-shirts and go out and just serve people so that hopefully a little bit of your Son would rub off on them. My prayer, God, is that today, that maybe the work that you would do would be even more significant in our lives. Today, we would love it, God, if we were able to see somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ, or take that next step in their walk with you, or take that next step towards you, God. That would be beautiful. That would be such beautiful fruit that I know would honor you. And I pray, God, that that would take place. But really, Lord, I pray that as we serve today, that you might do an even greater work in our hearts. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would sweep through this room and that you would move us today past this event that is happening, and that you would place your call firmly inside of our hearts. Oh God, that we would live not just today for your purposes, but that we would begin to live differently every single today. And may today be the catalyst that moves us to that place where, God, we are reliant on you, that you take the primary place of importance and worship and adoration in our lives every single day, that we would live not for our purposes, not for our gain, for the things that we want to get out of this world that might make our lives comfortable, but that, God, truly, as you gave the command in Matthew chapter 28 to go into the world and to make disciples, you were giving us a charge and a command and a call that was meant to take our lives and to turn them upside down, to literally change the course of where we were headed, to be those who were focused on ourselves and what we could get in this life, to those who are looking to an eternal kingdom and recognize that there is nothing greater that we could receive. And yet there are so many that need to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ, that they would experience salvation and the same beautiful, glorious inheritance that we have in him. God, I pray that you would seal this in our hearts, that this, God, would not be our purpose today, but it would be our purpose every single day. Open our eyes to see the hurting. Open our eyes, God, to see those all around us that do not know your Son, and give us the boldness, Lord, to stand in your strength and with your purposes, to be those who would go out and to share the good news of Jesus. It's in his name we pray.